Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. As I mentioned, I didn't know, Kevin didn't realize I was preaching from this text. I've been planning on preaching, going through the Gospel of Mark, actually, probably for the next, at the rate that I preach, probably over the next few years or longer. But because Art was sick, this was kind of last minute, and I just wanted a bit more time for that. So today, we're going to be going through Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we're going to read right now from verse 14 to 16. It says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so as I mentioned, wanting to go through the Gospel of Mark, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the word gospel literally means good news or joyous message. But the whole book of Mark gives us the content of that great news. He presents the meat and potatoes of that good news and of what that good message is. But the thing that I've discovered in my life is that I believe it's possible to know the content and to believe the content of the gospel, and yet sometimes we can still miss the power of the gospel, especially in others' lives. And so today, before we dive into the gospel message and its content in Mark, today we're going to look at what our attitude towards the gospel should be as we approach that. So verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I must confess that ironically, with a significant amount of shame, that I have often been ashamed of the gospel. And never really in words. Rather, it's been through my lack of words that my shame has come through. Shying away time and time again of the opportunities that God has presented to me to share the gospel. And so, until recently, as I gazed at this verse, I have often asked that question and wondered, what is it about this verse? What is it about Paul that he is able to make such a proud and a bold claim? So Paul states, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that verb, ashamed, is here used in the sense of being embarrassed or fearful of ridicule because of one's beliefs. It does not refer as much to the sense of shame you would experience if you've done something morally wrong, although that can be a nuance of that. But it's the emotion you experience, for example, when you're driving along Deerfoot during rush hour, and all of a sudden the lane just clears up. And it's just, you're like, this is just my day. And you're going down and you're passing all these cars, and you go around the corner, and then you realize that lane is closed. And then you have to beg for the mercy of the people in the lane who have been waiting the whole time to get in. And I feel shame at that moment when that happens. Or to get even more personal, it's that moment when Rosie gives me a pickle jar in front of a whole table full of people and says to open it, and it just won't open. It's a moment of great shame. It's what you experience when you're associated with something or someone, and especially that could include yourself, that you would rather not be identified with. So what would it require to not be ashamed of any of these situations? The solution could be to wait in the proper lane with everyone else. To have a bigger jar opening muscles. To summarize, you could avoid being ashamed if you and the people you associated yourself with always kept yourself in the best possible light, and if people never felt anything negative towards you. Now Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are the methods of avoiding shame that I mentioned what keeps Paul from being ashamed? Is he not ashamed because he has always kept himself in the best possible light of everyone he's around? It's actually the opposite. Believing and preaching the gospel constantly put Paul in a bad light. He gives us a list in 2 Corinthians 11:26 of all the ways he was shamed because of his ministry for the gospel. Comparing his service for Christ to other believers, he states that he has experienced far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 45 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he goes on. See, it was not Paul's ability to make and keep friends and stay in positive light amongst people in the community from which Paul was able to say, I'm not ashamed. Take a look at me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the point that I'm making here is that before we can understand the basis of Paul's freedom from shame, we must first understand that it is Paul's faith in the gospel that is cause for his shame, for him being shamed. And we can expect nothing different for ourselves. Now turn back with me to Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That word power is elsewhere used to describe a miraculous power. It's a supernatural power. And he says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now there are 2 key truths that we have to grasp in order to understand Paul's freedom from the shaming of the gospel. And first is that the gospel is here presented as the power of God for salvation. In other words, there is no other method of salvation but through faith in the gospel message. It is not relationships or friendships plus the gospel that saves, nor is it all the right answers plus the gospel, nor an awkward approach plus the gospel, but it's through the gospel of Christ alone to which people, by the miraculous power of God, can respond in faith unto salvation. Now it's amazing how what a woman and her husband would once consider shameful significantly changes after experiencing childbirth. I don't know why that would be on my mind. But go with me to the weird extreme of a woman to not be pregnant, but to go through labor would be a really weird illustration of that would be shame, just when you think about that. And yet to the woman who is pregnant, who is experiencing the natural process of delivering a beautiful and precious life, and recognizing the necessity of it, any shame that could possibly be associated with it is overwhelmed by such an intense and courageous and a necessary process. And if there is any shame to be felt, it certainly is not considered at those moments. And so it is when we recognize that the gospel of Christ is the only way to salvation. All the shame moves to the background. The second truth is that the gospel is an invitation of salvation to all who believe. I think we often lose touch with this truth. If you look back at verse 14 in Romans 1, he says, I am under obligation, or I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you. So overwhelmed with his experience of God's grace when Paul looked out at the huge world of unbelief in his day, that he felt an obligation, he felt a debt to all, it says. He did not disdain on the unbelievers of his day, and we need to beware of doing this ourselves. What's your attitude regarding the unbelievers that surround you? Of course, they do not want us to pay this debt, do they? Do the unbelieving neighbors and colleagues around you want what you have to give them? Not many. Not up front, anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22-23 says, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul had a debt to pay to Jews and Greeks and barbarians, but most of them, as today, did not want his message of salvation. Charles H. Spurgeon, preaching to his London congregation in 1869, said this, "If I never won souls, I would sigh until I did. I would break my heart over them if I could not break their hearts. Though I can understand the possibility of an earnest sower never reaping, I cannot understand the possibility of an earnest sower being content not to reap. I cannot comprehend any one of you Christian people trying to win souls and not having results and being satisfied with the results. The gospel is an invitation to all that they might believe from hearing the message." And so it comes down to this. The shame I have personally wrestled with for much of my Christian life boils down to these two points. One, do I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation? Or is it gospel plus this or that? Now certainly God would use things like relationships and circumstances to prepare hearts to respond in faith. And there's no telling the countless ways in which people are drawn to Christ. But that is all the sovereign work of God and the Holy Spirit as we live our lives as salt and light and salt in this earth. But the one aspect that cannot be missing from our evangelism is communicating the message of the gospel of Christ. Without this component, souls will not be saved. So first, do I believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? And second, do I care that the people around me who do not follow Christ are living their lives in vain? And of even greater concern, that they are headed towards eternal torment in hell. The direction we were all headed if it were not for the grace of God in bringing us to faith in Christ. Now that sounds a little harsh and maybe a bit hard for us to swallow or to ask ourselves. But maybe if we put it this way, do I care more about myself and my comfort than I do about the enslaved condition of the lost people around me? That may be a little easier, but it's saying the same thing. So do I believe in the power of the gospel and do I care about the people enough to help them to be confronted by this saving and transforming power? Now, before closing, I want to recognize that though the gospel component must be included in our method of evangelism, beyond that, I have not suggested that means we are all going to evangelize the same way. I get that not everyone here is gifted to be preachers or apologists or have random, meaningful discussions with strangers as you're in the grocery store. As Christians, God has gifted us all in unique ways to serve the kingdom of God as the Holy Spirit empowers us. And you may evangelize through baking for your neighbor or serving on a board in the community or remembering the names of your waiter's family or welcoming people into your home. And always through unceasing prayer. Yet, there must come a point in that journey where the actual content, the words of the gospel are communicated to that person. Whether it be giving them a gospel tract or the actual gospel books in the Bible to read or bringing them to church where the gospel is proclaimed, that's up to you. But I do want to encourage you and urge you, mainly because I do not want you to miss out on the thrilling and faith-developing experience of personally sharing the gospel with someone, with your own words, with your own mouth. Though the blind man whom Jesus healed in John 9:25 had been a believer in Jesus for only a few minutes and obviously had no evangelism training, he was willing to tell the others what Jesus had done for him. It says, in response to the unbelieving Pharisees, he said, "One thing I know about this Jesus. I was blind and now I see." That was his testimony. What has God, as the Pharisees come to him, what is this Jesus? What has he done in your life? It wasn't rocket science. It wasn't theology. "I was blind, but now I see." That was his testimony. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." A young convert tried to preach in the streets of his city. And he could not preach very well, but he did the best he could. And someone interrupted him and said, "Young man, you cannot preach. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And the young man responded, "So I am, but I am not ashamed of my Lord." And just to close, today society will scoff at you, not necessarily because you say the gospel is the truth, but because you say that there is truth at all. And in the name of tolerance, the world will intolerantly point their finger of shame, labeling us as an intolerant and hateful people because we say there's only one way. And yet the most loving thing we could do for those people who point their finger of shame, is for us to lay down our life for those people, to lay down our comforts, our reputation, to lay it down for the sake and hope of their salvation. For Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The gospel of Christ alone is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, we can be shamed, but not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us come from different standpoints. And some, like me, can identify that we have experienced that shame. And to that we repent and we ask for your forgiveness. And we say, empower us by your word and this truth of what you've revealed to us today. Father, some of us have not even known that gospel, and they don't even know that message, that there is salvation available to those who would believe unto you. And to those people, the invitation, as I mentioned, remains open. That this is a gospel, this is good, this is news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for all. And God, I pray that you would empower us all, As we recognize that it is by your Holy Spirit that this gospel, that this message has any power as we speak it to change hearts of the most hardened of hearts. We just declare and recognize our dependency on you as we not only trust in the words of the gospel, but as we trust that it is the power of God for salvation for those, all those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read to close or dismiss you or whatever from the end of Romans chapter 16. Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen."